Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Your word is so powerful. Please, Lord God, help me to articulate well the message that you have given me, put in my heart for us, for our congregation this morning. And I pray, too, for open hearts. Lord God, please help us to focus and keep our focus on your word and on your message for us, which is life. Thank you so much, God. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, sometimes, and I've been following the lectionary in choosing sermon texts, and so you have four different texts for any given Sunday during the course of the year, and sometimes in my heart as I pray through those, one text will be very obvious, and so I'll go with that one. And this week, this Sunday, all four texts seem to just stand out to me. And sometimes it's pretty wonderful when you can see a common thread woven through them all and a message coming out of that. And so that's why if you see in your sermon notes there in the bulletin, I have four different texts listed out there. The first text starts with Exodus 1, 8 goes through 2:10, I think. And then it goes on, there's Psalm. And then there's the Matthew text, and there's the Romans 12 text. And I'm going to see if I can articulate and help you see this common thread that I saw that goes through what I think is a very relevant issue. You know, it starts with that Exodus text, and it is the start of the story of Exodus. And it is a grim story. If you really read it and imagine what it must have been like for the Hebrews back then, they've come into Egypt. You remember the story of Joseph and how Joseph established himself there and then, boom, was catapulted up to being the number two man under Pharaoh and revealed himself to his brothers and then encouraged them in that great time of famine, come and live here in Egypt, bring dad. And so they did, and they brought all their families. And they established themselves and created a new life for themselves there in Egypt and prospered. And maybe prospered too much. The Egyptians started to get a little bit concerned about the prosperity of these Hebrews. They were becoming numerous, and they started to worry that if someday, you know, they get to be so numerous and one of our enemies comes around, maybe they'll side with our enemies and they'll take us down. So this is what we're going to do. We are going to force them to be slaves. And it said, and it was harsh labor that they gave them. Cruel and harsh labor. Didn't seem to affect their population growth. They just became more numerous. And finally, Pharaoh had this horrific idea. Let's just, every time there is a baby Hebrew born, if it is a girl, so be it. If it's a boy, kill it. Think about this. You know, can we contextualize this? What if and how would Felipe, how would you feel? You're Mexican. And there's a lot of Mexicans, you know, that have been coming and taking root and living here in the United States and becoming very numerous. What if all of a sudden the United States government, they said, man, I don't like all these Mexicans, and you know, what if, you know, something happens and one of our enemies attack and the Mexicans join with the Russians, the Chinese, or something like this? Let's just make them all slaves. I mean, doesn't that just sound horrible? No, they keep growing. They keep growing, man. Each one, it seems like big families. All right, if it's a Mexican boy, we're just going to kill it, drown it. You know, sometimes you got to just think about the biblical story and really flesh it out. What would it be like today? And that kingdom, that's what it would be like. It would just be an evil, evil kind of political scheme that would happen if something went down like that. Pray to God it never would. I can't imagine it happening. But this is what was going on. It had to have just been a horrible situation. Can you imagine being a parent? And it's a boy. and they're saying, I got to kill this kid. That would just be crushing. You can imagine the cry that would go up to God, and did go up to God, from the Hebrew people at the time. And thank God, Moses was born, and Moses grew up, and God called Moses out of a burning bush, and Moses went and delivered them out of this horrible situation. And then we had the Exodus. And, all right. And then in that, a couple things I wanted to pull out of that story and highlight. First of all, you know, it speaks of racial tension. It speaks of strong prejudice and fears giving way to violence and injustice. Does this sound familiar? Anybody been reading the paper or watching the news and what's going on in Ferguson, Missouri? I talked there about foul breezes and the possibility of dark days ahead. You know, watching 30 minutes of the news can really be a bummer. And some of the situations that seem to be developing in the Middle East, in Russia and in Ukraine, right here with the immigration debacle, there's just a lot of stuff going on that is very unsettling. And it makes me wonder if we've got dark days ahead of us. You know, that is really true of all history, isn't it? Dark days. And it was true back then for Egypt. And here's the deal, too. It will be true for us. It's written in the book of Revelation. It is written that dark days will come. It is a gospel fact. And, you know, I was thinking about this. Some people would try and say that, you know, we as humans are evolving. You know, first of all, I don't believe in that whole evolution thing. Secondly, we're not getting any more better morally or ethically. As I look around, as horrific as that genocide was back in Egypt, 4,000, 3,000, 4,000 years ago, we've got genocide going on right now. In Iraq, they are trying to exterminate anybody who would not convert to being a Muslim. And there's other places in this world where that kind of evil is happening. I don't see us progressing, getting better. In fact, Revelation tells us things will only get worse. So one of the commitments I have and feel a burden for is literally to prepare us for tribulation times. Because that very likely is something that some of us would have to live through. Tribulation times is going to be 10 times worse than that Exodus story, or anything that we can imagine. And if any of us are called to live through it, hey, I pray we wouldn't have to live through it. I pray Jesus' return is centuries off. Now, you know what? I pray his return would be tomorrow. I really do. Correction there. But before his return, if you read through Revelation, there is tribulation times. And even if we don't have to live through the tribulation, we're still going to have to live through dark times. And we're going to have to learn how to have the faith to stand up and bear up under the struggles and the strife, what could even be torturous at times. Psalm 124 starts out in verse 1, "If the Lord had not been on our side, if the Lord had not been on our side, where would we be?" Couldn't that be the testimony of just about any one of us here? Oh, if the Lord had not been on my side, oh, I would not be here in front of you right now. If the Lord had not been on our side, how many of us would be dead? And if if we weren't dead, we would be nowhere near a church. If the Lord had not been on our side. I was reading and came in a book. This came up from Richard Rohr's Five Essential Truths. And they are true. One, life is hard. Life is hard. Two, you are not that important. Humble check, humility check here. Number three, another humility check. Your life is not about you. Four, you are not in control. And five, you are going to die. Five essential truths, sobering truths, but if we all would reflect on those and then allow those truths to guide us, to inform us, therefore, how now shall we live? It would affect us. And out of that psalm, two things struck me that seemed very obvious. Number one, it's all about God's sovereignty. If the Lord had not been on our side. But God is sovereign. I'm not in control, but He is. At the end of the day, I'm not that important, but He is, and His gospel is. And at the end of the day, I'm going to die, but He's the one that dictates how and when. It's all about God's sovereignty, for from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. All our lives need to be filtered through this truth. God's in control. God is sovereign. He is Lord. And it's all about eternity. And Jesus put it very clearly, anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If you really understand that it's all about God, and it's all about eternity, and so therefore we should fix our eyes not on what's seen, but on what's unseen. What's seen is temporary. What's unseen is eternal. If you really allow that truth to sink in and then even start to dictate aspects of my life, how should that change the way I live my life, the decisions I make, even career choices? If God's in control, if He is sovereign, and it's all about God and it's all about eternity, what business should I be in? How should I live my life? Who should I choose as a spouse? How do I treat my neighbor? How do I treat my kids? These kind of truths become vitally important. And then this passage in Matthew 16. I could have spent the whole sermon exegeting that, and this is a text. First thing I would just say is, you know, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Actually, it's better translated as Hades. The NIV and some of the others do translate it that way. The King James translated it as the gates of hell will not overcome it. Hades and hell are actually two distinct places and concepts, biblically speaking. And so some people have gotten all fired up over, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And, you know, and so they've used that as a springboard to talk about how we're going to just, charge the gates of hell together. No, that's not really what this is about. Actually, the gates of Hades refers to the powers of death. And so Jesus said, I will establish my church, and the gates of, and the powers of death will not overwhelm it, will not overcome it, will not prevail against it. And that's the message. And that was the message I was trying to get across to the kids. What is the greatest fear that could ever seize us? What is really the fear behind so many of our fears? And what is it that creates so many anxieties? Is it not the fear of death? Okay, it's cancer. Okay, it's ALS. It's Alzheimer's. But if the fear of death were gone, if the fear of death were pulverized by the gospel, by the good news of Jesus Christ, that changes everything. And so the message is not, therefore, the gospel will pulverize that Alzheimer's. It will pulverize that cancer. No. No, it won't. Yeah, God can heal it. Maybe. But he takes the fear away. And now, like the Apostle Paul, we can say, death, where is your sting? Where is your victory? There's almost this mocking tone you can take towards death. Because you can literally just say, I know the next moment I'm with Jesus Christ. I'll tell you, if you want a great devotional guide, and we use it at our house with our kids, Jesus Freaks is a phenomenal book. And they've got two volumes, volumes one and two. It's published by the Voice of the Martyrs. And it's a wonderful, they are a wonderful ministry that is trying to help persecuted Christians all over the world. And I've said this and mentioned this before here from the pulpit, but there were more martyrs in the 20th century between 1900 and the year 2000. In those 100 years, there were more martyrs, Christian martyrs, who died for their faith than in the 1,900 years previous. You know that? So we talk about persecution that's going on. Sadly, we don't talk about it enough. But all over the world, Christians are being martyred for their faith. And so literally, they are being told, like in Iraq right now, either you convert or you die. And it is amazing how many of those faith-filled, faithful Christians choose death. What's beautiful is, in so many cases, God has so filled their hearts with faith that the fear of death is gone. And so they stand before the noose, they stand before the knife, they stand before the gun or whatever it is, and they say, bring it on. You're only doing me a favor, because that next moment I'm with my Jesus and I will not renounce him. An amazing faith that conquers fear. This book is full of stories like that. Stories throughout the centuries of Christians who stood up for Jesus, even giving their lives for him. You would be so encouraged. And like I said, even with our kids, we read these stories and their response is, read another. It doesn't freak them out. Instead, it fills us up with such faith. And that's what I want for my family. That's what I want for all of us, is that we would have that kind of faith. And now, if we could stand up to some persecutor and be able to say that with such boldness, do what you want. You're doing me a favor. As Paul said, to live is Christ, to die is gain. So what? I was reading in Acts this week, and as Paul was on his way to Jerusalem, the other disciples were warning him, don't go. Prophets came and said, you're going to your death. And he said, so be it. To live is Christ, to die is gain. If we could be filled with that kind of faith, then even if it was something lesser than persecution, a knife to the throat, a gun to the head, well then certainly we could face that with courage. Right? That's what I want. That would be my wish, my prayer for all of us. That kind of faith. That kind of courage. So I put in there from the Matthew text, first of all, Jesus is the Messiah. This was a pinnacle, a pivotal point in the story of the gospel when Jesus asked, who do they say that I am? And when Peter confessed, you are the Christ, you are the Son of God. Yes, you are right, Peter. And that wasn't something that comes from man. It was God the Father that put that in your heart. And you, Simon, are Peter. You're a rock. I I'm going to build my church on that rock. So, yes, Jesus is the Messiah, and that is good news. Jesus came to establish His kingdom. As the Messiah, He would establish His kingdom. And what He's saying here, too, is the agency through which He would work would be His church. He would establish His kingdom through the church. And the gates of Hades would not, will not prevail against that church, that agency, as He brings about His kingdom. And again, does that mean that we don't have to fear because God's just going to conquer all these things? No. Look at the apostles themselves. How many of them were martyred? Peter himself, who Jesus would establish His church upon, died crucified upside down. The story is, he asked to be crucified upside down because he didn't feel worthy to die in the same way that his Lord Jesus Christ died. No, all those bad things can come, but I guarantee you, as Peter was hanging there, there was not fear in his heart. There was only joy. Jesus, I'm coming home. I'm coming home. There's a wonderful story. I don't know if it's in this version or one of the others, but a famous martyr who was in jail, he was going to be burned at the stake the next day. And so another Christian was in the jail with him. And he was worried, but the guy that his execution was the next day wasn't worried at all. The fear was gone. And what he told the other guy is, I know Jesus is going to come for me. I know Jesus will be there. And the guy said, okay, I got a window here. I'll be looking out on the scene. Do me this favor. When you're there and you're on the stake and you're being burned on the stake, when you see Jesus coming, clap. Sure enough, the next day, a man was tied up to the stake. Obviously, his hands were above him because he was tied up. And they lit it up. And he was burning. And he was burning up. And sure enough, as the other prisoner looked out, he saw Jesus. And that is our hope. What is the fear that is besetting you today? As I look out there, and I pray for you, I can see so many of you and so many of your faces, and we're praying about those fears. We are praying about, I know what's going on in your hearts. What are those fears? Give it to Jesus. And my encouragement is, as we learn, like I told little kids, to walk with Jesus, as we soak in His Word. Oh, if you aren't reading your Bible and you're battling fears, well, you've got to be reading your Bible. The message of God's love is written on every page, and His faith will start to just sink into your heart and absolutely take over your heart with His mercy and with His love and with His faith. And those fears will be forced out. So as we walk with Jesus, as we soak up His Word, that is my prayer. But I know God's faithful. I know He's going to do it. If we could but become fearless. I looked it up. I couldn't find the exact reference to this. I'm pretty sure it was Dwight Moody. Maybe somebody else can confirm this. Dwight Moody, I'm pretty sure it was, who said, if I had 12 people who had no fear in their hearts except for the fear of God, we could bring this whole world to Christ. Wow. Wow. What if God could so fill us with faith to where the only thing left in the way of fear was fear of God Himself, that reverence, that awe of God Himself. Could you imagine the kind of life that person could live? It would be amazing. This is our goal. This is our goal. Romans 12. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy. Last week I was talking about mercy and how through brokenness, God often leads us to mercy. It's as if we were a ship and God was the captain, and He is. He's sovereign over my life. He steers my life. It's as if He purposely steers me into the storms. Somebody thought, what are you thinking, God? Don't I want to stay away from the storms? No. Because His divine purpose is to lead us through the storm to His mercy. And so then Romans 12 says, therefore, in view of God's mercy, let us offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. So we go from brokenness to mercy, then from mercy to holiness. And then the resulting transformation is a new birth, a new life, even eternal life. Kingdom living. But that's what kingdom living at its best looks like. Fearless. Stronger than death itself. That was Christ's purpose for His church. We are His church. We are stronger than death. To live as Christ, to die as gain, we can say to Satan himself, do your worst. Because the worst you can do, the worst you could ever do, is to kill me. And you'd be doing me a favor. Fill your hearts with faith. Soak it up. Walk with Jesus. And watch the transformation happen as that faith flushes out all fear, so that the only fear that remains is the fear of God Himself. And you will do amazing things. Actually, the correction is, God will do amazing things through you. Thank you, God. Let it be.